God's word. Now, of course, one of the most famous stories of the end time is the story of the rise of a global figure who will come, and he will come with guile, but also with force. He will use both methods to bring the world together. And we know his name in the New Testament to be called the Antichrist. And this chapter is talking about the coming of this Antichrist. This Antichrist will come in a time of great conflict and economic uncertainty. Of course, the devil is already preparing us for it. And he's trying even, I believe, to deflect our attention when the Great Tribulation period comes. I don't know if you've been watching the news in recent years, but you'll notice there's a big thing about climate change. People are talking about how the world is going to be afflicted by all these catastrophic events. So I believe the devil is, even through that, is preparing people to see the Great Tribulation period and all those plagues hit the earth and all those earthquakes and tsunamis and upheavals, that people will be saying, oh, that's just climate change. That's not God dealing with the world. And of course, Hollywood, almost all their movies nowadays are full of what? Science fiction, Armageddon, horror stories, war stories, and all of these things are preparing us mentally for these things. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John tells us that there are already many antichrists. In other words, there are many who look like the Antichrist, who act like the Antichrist. And he says they're in the world even in his day. I've explained to you before, the word Christos means Messiah. It's the same word. The Hebrew is Messiah. Christos is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah word, and both words simply mean anointed. So the Antichrist takes the place of, literally, the Messiah, or the anointed, Jesus Christ. So this Antichrist who has come will come to try and replace Jesus Christ. And one group that he will particularly try to replace Jesus Christ in their affections will be the Jewish people. Because who are the Jewish people waiting for? The Messiah. And Antichrist will be a replacement, a substitute Messiah. In fact, you can call him this word, a fake Messiah, a false Messiah. I think that's the right way of looking at it. Now, down through the centuries, there have been many types of Antichrist. Men who personify many of the characteristics of the final Antichrist. Way back in the book of Genesis, we come across a man called Nimrod. Nimrod tried to unite the world by force. He was an Antichrist. He was one of the devil's attempts to bring the world together. Absalom, David's son, was a Antichrist, certainly a prefigurement of the final Antichrist. If you remember, how did Absalom win the hearts of the men of Israel? By flattery, by promising them things, by subtlety, by cunningness. And he won all the hearts of the Jewish people in David's day to rebel against his father. Well, that's what the Antichrist will do. Nebuchadnezzar was a type of the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes, we talked about him. Adolf Hitler. These are all global figures who have mass appeal, have charisma, have great oratory, great gifts to try and entice people to come after them. And almost all of them have tried to build their own little world power or world kingdom. You remember Hitler said that he was building the Third Reich. And he said the Third Reich would last for 1,000 years. And he launched this campaign of building Germans greater, what they call Lebensraum, greater living space. In other words, building an empire for the German people. Of course, his great enemy was the Jew in his day. So Hitler was a type of the Antichrist. He wasn't the Antichrist, but he certainly had characteristics of the final one. Now, let me just show you what the Antichrist will be like when he comes. Just give you a little insight. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Ezekiel, Daniel, just before you come to the minor prophets. Daniel chapter 7, verse 20, this is using the symbolism I won't take time to go through all of it. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes. And here's a description of the Antichrist. And a mouth that spake very great things. You see that? Great talker. Great orator. I don't know if you've ever watched Hitler's Nuremberg rallies, for example, on movie. This guy could move thousands of people with his oratory, get them to almost worship him. And then we're told in verse 25 of Daniel 7, just another similar insight, he shall speak great words. So this guy can talk wonderfully well. He's a great thinker, a great speaker, a great orator, and a great military leader, because you notice the end of verse 24, he shall subdue 3 kings. He will conquer everybody that comes against him, either through guile, subtlety, or through force. And he'll be a great orator, very persuasive. And he will speak great words, verse 25 says, against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High. Daniel chapter 11, quickly jump to it, just to give you another little insight to this Antichrist figure. Verse 36, we're told, and the king, speaking of the Antichrist again, shall do according to his will. He's self-willed. He does what he wants. In 2 Thessalonians, he's called the lawless one. Because nobody can control him. He's a law unto himself. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation, that's the tribulation period, another way of saying the great tribulation period, the indignation, be accomplished. For that is determined, shall be done. In other words, God says, I have declared, I have decreed, this is the way it's going to be. This man is going to come, he's going to be able to persuade great numbers to come after him, he's going to have great power, great gifts, great oratory. And verse 37 says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. He won't care about all these old religions you have in the world today, these ancient religions. He'll just say, no, you come and worship me. I'm the new God. I'm the one who will make all things right. And nor the desire of women. Some think that maybe he'll be a homosexual. That expression certainly could be taken that way. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now, if you compare that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll see a lot of similarities in the language used by the Apostle Paul of the Antichrist coming there, the man of sin, he calls him, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we get a picture here of a great orator, great speaker, very persuasive, a man with great power over people, a man who can use military conquest, but a man who also can use words to conquer people and control people. Now, I don't believe the Antichrist could have arisen until at least our generation, because for one man to control all the world, he would need mass communication, he will need the internet, he will need the satellite television to get his message to every corner of this planet and get it there instantly and get control of people. He will also need the interdependency of the world economies, because he will need to be able to control them. And the only way you can do that is if they're all interconnected as they are today. Now, 50 years ago, that wasn't the case. If America went down, well, it didn't have any great effect on China or Russia or any of those countries or India. But now if America goes down or China goes down, what do we see? Everybody goes down with it. We're all sinking together and rising together. And the Antichrist will have to come and be able to get a grip of all those global markets in a single instance of time, or in a very short space of time. He will need to have that power and that control. And that could only happen in a generation like ours. Now, the group that he will particularly fool will be the Jewish people. Okay? Now, if you know the nation of Israel, you'll know that there are 2 major strands of political and theological and economic opinion in the state of Israel. What are they? They are the Orthodox and the secular Jew. They're really split into that 2 main groups. And it's roughly about 40, 50, 60 at the moment to the secular, but it's heading more to 50-50. will be very soon. 50% Orthodox, 50% secular Jews. The secular Jews are very secular. They are very liberal. Many of them are atheists. Many of them don't believe in anything about Judaism beyond the fact that it's just a cultural title for them. Okay. The other 50%, they're the ones who really believe that Jehovah is their God. They really believe that the Messiah is going to come. They really believe that the Temple Mount belongs to them. And they really believe that one day there'll be a rebuilt temple there. Now, the Antichrist is going to deliver for these two groups. Now, how's he going to do it? Well, when you read through the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, Zechariah, Revelation, you'll discover that he will promise three things for the Jewish people. He will promise them peace with all their enemies. He will promise them prosperity. And he will promise and deliver on his promise to allow them to worship and build the temple again on that temple mount in Jerusalem. Now, the peace and the prosperity will appeal to the secular Jews. No problem. That's what their God is, money. They just want the nation of Israel to be free of all the threats and for them to become the richest people on the planet. That's their aim, their ambition, the secular Jews. They don't really care about Jerusalem. In fact, when they had the negotiations a few years ago under President Clinton and also President Bush, the labor groups that were in charge of Israel were willing to negotiate away the city of Jerusalem to the Palestinians. So they're not wedded to Jerusalem. But the Orthodox group, what will persuade them that the Antichrist is the Messiah will be when he is able to give them what they've wanted for 2,000 years, the Temple Mount back again to worship on. So the Antichrist can deliver on those three things: peace, prosperity, and the Temple Mount. He will gather the majority of the Jewish people behind him as their Messiah or as their leader. All he has to do is solve that conundrum. And when he does that, the whole world will be in his hands then. He will control. Now, there will be pockets of resistance. We'll look at this when we look through the book of Daniel in a month's time. There will be groups, there will be nations that will not submit fully to his rule and will try to overthrow his rule over the 7 years of the tribulation period. But what he's trying to do, the Antichrist, is set up his kingdom. Remember what he's trying to do. He's trying to replace Jesus Christ. Who's coming to rule from the city of Jerusalem? Jesus Christ. The devil knows this. Who's coming to rule over the Jewish people? Jesus Christ. So the Antichrist wants to preempt this and get in before Christ and establish his kingdom. And the devil hopes by doing that, he will overcome God for the first time in the future. Well, of course, we know the story, it won't happen. But Zechariah chapter 11 deals, especially in the last three verses, with this Antichrist that will come. And I said all of what I've just said there just by way of introduction, so you understand who this Antichrist is and when he's coming. Now, very, very quickly, let me run through this chapter. The first three verses deals with the shepherds who are mourning, and mourning the destruction of the nation of Israel. Then verse 4 to verse 14 deals with the rejection of Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. Okay? The rejection of Christ as the good shepherd and the punishment that comes to the Jewish people for doing so. But then from verse 15 to verse 17 is where the focus jumps almost 2,000 years. And we have this great focus on this man called the Antichrist. He's called the foolish shepherd. The word foolish there means corrupt, morally corrupt shepherd. A man who doesn't regard God. That's why he's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That doesn't just mean an atheist. That means someone who lives as if there is no one true God. He's God. He can rule this world. Now, very, very quickly, let me run through this first section. Why are these shepherds wailing? Well, they're wailing because their nation is made desolate. Now, When is this judgment going to come upon Israel that's referred to in these three verses and also in the next section of this chapter? It's talking, I believe, and most commentators believe, about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Romans. Okay? They reject Christ, the Good Shepherd. Then God brought the times of the Gentiles and the destruction of the temple and the scattering of the Jewish people for the last 1900 years across this world. And that's what's going on here. And Zechariah is told, there is a voice, verse 3, of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. Desolation has now come. Now, verse 4 onwards, he says to Zechariah, act out this part. Feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them, hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. So he says to Zechariah, you act out the part of a true shepherd for those who are going to suffer like this. And he says there are false shepherds there. There are those in this camp of Israel, like the scribes and the Pharisees, who make themselves rich of these people, who take advantage of my people. And God says, I see them. In fact, he promises he will deal with them. In verse 8, he says, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. God says, I'll deal with all these false shepherds that have destroyed the heart of my people. But he says in verse 6, for I will have no more pity. I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For though I will deliver a man, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver. And this is, as I say, this is the Romans. God says they turned their back on me, the good shepherd. They refused to acknowledge me. They even paid me 30 pieces of silver. You see it mentioned there in verse 12, the prophecy. I said, if you think good, give me my price. What am I worth to you? Christ is saying, speaking through Zechariah. And they say, the only thing you're worth to us is 30 pieces of silver. Now, what was 30 pieces of silver? That was the price of a slave. That's how they valued the Lord Jesus Christ, as equal to the lowest person in society. They turned their backs on him. Christ says, because you have done that, I will turn on you. I will have no pity on you. Of course, remember the story of AD 70 when the Titus came down into Rome. He burned the temple. He burned the city down to the ground. He knocked down every single stone of that temple. And the reason he knocked down every stone was because the furnace of the fire was so hot that the gold melted and the gold ran down into the foundations. And the Roman soldiers, in their keenness, enthusiasm to get to the gold, they tossed every stone right down to the foundation of that great temple just to get their hands on the melted gold. Just as Christ said, there's not one stone shall remain on the other in this temple. So that's what it's describing here. And the Romans killed every Jew they could get their hands on. And the rest they didn't kill. They took them and sold them as slaves all around the empire to work in salt mines, work in labor-intensive industries all over the Roman Empire. So that's what's being prophesied here. And I won't take time to go through all of it at this time because it would just take too long. But we're told that to symbolize this, verse 10, the good shepherd took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I have made with all the people. What's that describing? Well, most think that's where Christ says this staff representing the beauty of the nation, the wonder of Israel. He just broke it, and he said to all the nations that he had restrained, especially the Romans, from destroying the nation of Israel, he said to them, now you go. I'm lifting the control. I'm lifting the bar that's held you back, this covenant that I am using to stop you from attacking the Jewish people. Now you go and get at them. And for the last 1900 years, since AD 70, the Jew has been suffering year upon year, place upon place, from every nation on this planet. And I mentioned on Sunday, even America which was the safest place for the Jewish people, has not always been safe. In fact, in the Second World War, many, many Jews got on boats and fled all the way from Nazi Germany to the United States. And when they got to New York City, at the harbor, the American government refused to let them in and sent them back to the concentration camps, back to Germany, and there they were killed in the Holocaust. So even America, which has been the most welcoming and the most comfortable place for the Jewish people in the last 1900 years, even there they found things difficult. They have not been fully welcomed. And God says here, I'll break that covenant which I've made, and I'll let them come and attack you. I'll let them take advantage of you. And he says, verse 14, I cut asunder my own staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. What's this? Well, this staff represents unity. The bands means tied together. God allowed them to tear one another apart, fight with one another. When Titus came in AD 70, one of the principal reasons why Jerusalem fell to the Romans was because the Jewish people in the city were at civil war one with the other, were killing one another, strife with one another, just as is prophesied here. Now quickly, between 14 and 15, there's a gap of 1900 years, at least, maybe longer. This is the period called the times of the Gentiles, between AD 70, right up to today, 2015, when we're waiting this Antichrist figure, this last shepherd to come, as mentioned here in this chapter. And it says, and the Lord said unto me, so he's asking Zechariah to act out this prophecy before the Jewish people. And he says, take the instruments of a foolish shepherd, or you could say a morally corrupted shepherd. And God says, why? No doubt Zechariah saying, why do I have to act this one out now? Well, God explains, verse 16, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. Notice where it is, in Israel. They have to get back in the land. This shepherd has to be raised up in the future, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. So this foolish shepherd, this Antichrist shepherd that will come, he will not be a true shepherd. He will be one that will take advantage of them. He will, one instead of protecting them, will tear them. He will be one that will eat the flesh of the fat. Now these are all metaphors, not physically he's going to eat them. It's meaning that he will come and, as we would say, he devoured the wealth of that person. It doesn't mean he sat there and ate their money. It means what? He took advantage, took it for himself. And that's what the Antichrist is going to come and do. Make peace with the Jews, fool the Jews. And in the middle of the tribulation period, he'll turn on them, tear them, and take all of their wealth for his wealth, and try to destroy them and exterminate them. And of course, we know the story. The end of that 3.5 years of the second part of that tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ will come down and with power destroy the army of the Antichrist and the Antichrist armies. Now we'll look at that in a week or two's time when we come to Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. You'll see it mentioned, but let me just show you briefly where it will happen. Verse chapter 14 of Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So these two verses are talking about Zechariah 11, verse 16. Okay, you see the link between this foolish shepherd, he's going to devour them, take advantage of them, attack them. Well, when's it going to happen? Zechariah 14, 1 and 2 is going to happen in this battle that we know the name of, Armageddon. Okay, where's Armageddon? begins in the north of Israel, the plain of Megiddo. Many of us visited it just a number of months ago. It's a great battle plain where many, many wars have been fought in the northern part of Israel. And the Antichrist will gather his armies from the world there, and he will come down from there to attack the city of Jerusalem. This is what it's referring to in Zechariah 14, verse 1 and 2. What's going to happen when he gets there? Well, he'll initially take part of the city, attack the women, take advantage of the houses, tear down the houses. But then it says, verse 3, shall the Lord go forth. Notice the capital letters for Lord, Jehovah. You see that? Then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations, in plural. So the Antichrist will gather armies from different countries, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet. So the Lord Jehovah, in verse 3, is the one who comes down with his feet onto Mount of Olives. When he stands on the Mount of Olives, just outside the city of Jerusalem, the mount splits in two. Now, if you remember when Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1, the angel said, this same Jesus that you saw going up in this manner shall so descend in like manner, shall so return in the same way. That's what it's referring to here. And that's what's happening in Zechariah 11, verse 16. When this Antichrist turns on the Jewish people, devours them, destroys them. But verse 17 says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So this self-serving shepherd, instead of taking care of the flock, God's people, the Jewish people, he turns on them, and God says, woe to him that leaveth the flock, this hireling shepherd. And he says, the sword shall be upon his arm. In other words, God will weaken him where he needs to be strong. What does a shepherd need? He needs strong arms to hold the staff, to hold the sheep. The shepherd needs a good eye, because the shepherd needs to see, where are the sheep? How many are the sheep? You can't be a blind shepherd. You can't be a shepherd who can't walk and doesn't have power in your arms. You're very inefficient as a shepherd. So somehow God is going to bring down this shepherd, reduce the power of this shepherd. Now this may be talking about some way that God weakens the Antichrist in the tribulation period, or it may be just a way of saying God's just going to come and destroy him. Another way of putting it as what's recorded in Zechariah chapter 12. Now, the Antichrist will have a very powerful friend who will work with him. We're told in the book of Revelation, if you turn to Revelation chapter 13, and with this we'll wind up. Revelation chapter 13. This foolish shepherd. You see, the Antichrist will be a powerful religious person, powerful military person, a powerful economist. He will unite the world economies in the crisis that will happen in the tribulation period. But in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, we're told, and I beheld another beast, Revelation 13, verse 11, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And then we discover at the end of verse 18, he is 666. That's his number. But there are two beasts mentioned. One of them is called the false prophet, and one is the Antichrist. What's the false prophet's role? His role is to direct people's attention to the Antichrist. His job is to persuade, no doubt, religious people that the Antichrist is the right person to worship, the right person who can unite the world. So the two of them, these two individuals, will come in the last days. One will be the superior of the other, the Antichrist. And this false prophet will be with him, promoting him. And, of course, you'll notice that this Antichrist will have great power in the world economy. Nobody will be able, verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And verse 17 says that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So now you can see how this is going to work. Because we live in a day where everything is what? Going cashless. Everything, we're using cards. Everything's tied up in things like even our EZ Link card, isn't it? If you don't have this mark, if you don't have what the Antichrist requires you to have, you can't buy or sell. It'll soon be in countries like this one that people won't accept cash anymore. Many of you came by bus tonight. If you try using cash on the bus, what will happen? Number one, they can't speak English, but if they can speak a bit of English, they'll say, well, sorry, you know, I can't change $10, can't change $5. We're already almost in a situation where you have to have the EZ Link card just to get around this country of Singapore. So you can see where the Antichrist will be able to control through things, through technology, people. Force people to follow his rule, his way, his methods, in order to buy or sell. And if you can't trade, you're in big trouble, aren't you? You can't even go down to NTUC and buy food. You're in big trouble. You know? How much food do you have in your house? It wouldn't take long before it runs out. Get hungry. So this Antichrist will have great power to influence all the world in this area. And he will be helped by this false prophet who will help the deception. You see, it's not going to be very easy for the Antichrist to do this. Make no mistake. What's happening today? We're having a proliferation of nationhood. More and more countries are being formed around the world. More and more nations are becoming sovereign, independent. So the Antichrist has to go against all that instinct that people have to be independent, to be sovereign, not to be controlled by a bigger nation. And the only way that's going to happen is if things become so bad economically, financially, maybe with terrorism, maybe with global catastrophes, that people are so frightened, governments are so frightened, that they will sign up to anything in order to save their nation, to save their families, to save their economies. And the Antichrist will be the one who comes and he will say, I'll solve it for you. I'll bring peace to the Middle East. I'll reset the world economy so that nations are no longer in debt anymore. He promised all these things. Remember, the Bible says he will speak great things, wonderful things. He's a big talker. He'll be a great politician. Just like Absalom was a great talker. You remember what Absalom did when people came to him with a complaint? Absalom said, oh, if I was king in Israel, I'd solve your problems. If I was in charge, unlike my dad, David, I could make things good. I'd make things wonderful. And of course, you see that, don't you, with all these opposition groups in the world today. They always say, we always say in UK, we have an expression, jam tomorrow. What's that? They always promise you something. Instead of bread and water, you get jam tomorrow. But they never have to deliver. They just want your vote. They just want to get control of you. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Let's just wrap it up. Martin Luther always used to say that the devil was God's devil. Because God created him. And God controls him. And God will ultimately destroy him. And the Antichrist is in the same boat. The Antichrist is the devil's disciple. So the Antichrist is simply God's Antichrist. God owns him. God will create him. God has purpose determined to let him come into this world. God has purpose to let him rise in power in this world. And one of the reasons God is going to do that is because God is going to destroy him. And the reason all this is set out in Scripture is the God who can predict the future absolutely accurately is the God who controls the future. So the Antichrist will come. He will have a measure of success. But he will not write the last chapter of this world. He will not write the last chapter of this world. God will have the final say, and God will deal with him. God will deal with the devil and the false prophet, and they'll all have their place, as Revelation chapter 20 says, in the lake of fire where they burn forever and ever. Fear not. Don't get your eye on the Antichrist. Get your eye on the Christ, who is the true Messiah, who will deal with the Antichrist once and for all. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee.